thanks for coming. This is our last class on the Holy Spirit. I want to say a couple things. One is thank you for coming. We've had terrific attendance. We've been plus or minus 90 almost every time. It's a very good number for a summer class. And thank you to Bill Banowski for, let me just tell you, he's the leader of the two of us. He organized the class.
That's right.
I did know that Bill was wearing a Republican elephant tie today just to get in my face, I think.
Cooter is the only Democrat that I fellowship.
That's probably true.
Maybe Pete Schenkel.
We have some materials from Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We'll pass those out as far as they get. And if we run out of them, which is quite possible, if you just put your name and email, we'll shoot you an email.
Sanctified was our class a couple of weeks ago. And for me and Judy Skelton, it's quite a thing. The Church of Christ hasn't really emphasized sanctification. It's a little Pentecostal sounding. But Judy thought it was strong enough that she's printed 50 copies, and so that's what's coming around if you'd like a copy.
Yeah, it was a terrific message. As I said in the email that went out to the Encouragers class, we're going to both speak this morning. We're going to try to tie it up some loose ends from the summer. If you have a comment or a question that you'd like to make, feel free to. We're going to alternate for the 45 minutes that we have and hopefully pull together some of the things that we may have obtained. And I ask Bill Minnick if he would lead us in a word of prayer as we begin this last class.
Shall I pray? Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for opening the hearts and minds of so many of us that have not understood what the Holy Spirit is and its role in our life. Lord, we're so thankful for these teachers, for Bill and Cooter, and we see how even the power of the Holy Spirit can bring together people that don't think about this life the same and don't think about you the same. Lord, it can have, we know that you and your Son and your Holy Spirit, whatever that is so powerful in this world that we're beginning to gain a glimpse of it. We pray that you continue to open our eyes to how the Holy Spirit can guide and direct us and protect us and inspire us and lead us. We pray that you'll continue to inspire these teachers this morning and help us to keep their words on our heart, and your Spirit, and your name, and your Son on our heart every day this week. In your Son's name,
amen. Amen. All right, Bill, you're going to start us off.
Well, I'm going to remind you what we've done this summer. Cooter and I have been really working at it, and these are the topics we've covered beginning back on June the 3rd. Everybody all right? Number one, our neglect of God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the mystery of the Trinity. You going to say more about that today?
Yes.
Number three, contrasting views of Holy Spirit baptism. Number four, the power of Pentecost. Number five, sins against the Holy Spirit. Number six, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number seven, what the Bible says about evil spirits. We're going to hear more of that today. You found more evil spirits?
I did.
Yeah, we're down in New Orleans, I'm sure. Cooter sent me this note. I'm holding court in Wichita Falls this week. That's where you found them. I hope to be home by Thursday. I will try to send a few topic ideas to you. I'd like to complete my thoughts on tongues. Hear that. And being led by the Spirit. Therefore, I really hope you will share more about Pat Boone.
I do. I'm going to ask you about it.
Well, to finish, on July the 22nd, we did Sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which I sort of took as almost a high point of the summer. Sanctification is just not something the Churches of Christ have emphasized, but it's a very, very strong biblical subject. Judy Skelton has printed up 50 copies of my lesson plans. I don't think Cooter makes out a lesson plan. I think he
operates all in my head.
Operates like he does from the bench. He lets the lawyers do all the work. But Judy has that sanctification lesson.
Well, the reason I did it, so many people were asking to have the scriptures.
Yeah.
And this lists all the scriptures and you know where you can find them. So, yeah. And we didn't have any idea there was as many scriptures about.
Yeah. And all we're saying is that of all these 10 topics, sanctification sort of surprised us all a little bit with how important it is to be made saintly. And the Holy Spirit does that work in us. Then class number 9 was being led by the Spirit. Class number 10, Cooter last week did the fruit of the Holy Spirit because he heard I was sick. The only reason I was sick is that Dr. McClung told me I was sick and had to go to the hospital. He kept me captive there 3 days and 3 nights. I had gained 20 pounds of water over 3 weeks, and I lost 20 pounds of water over 3 days. He's got a fancy word for it. What is it?
Diuresis.
Diuresis. Don't get it, whatever it is. But I appreciate the prayers. I know some of you have been concerned. Pete Schenkel's the only one that calls and bothers me. He and Gerald Turner. So, what's next, Cooter? You're on.
You want to take one? You want to take your first topic? Or
no,
topic?
I want you to.
Okay. I asked for and did get a few emails, and so I thought it might be handy to cover some of those instead of starting off with my own thoughts. But I do want to get to tongues, and I want to get to led by the Spirit eventually. But
and I'll say something about Pat Boone.
Okay, good. One of the emails is just a very basic question. Why do we have in the New Testament, Spirit is sometimes small letter and sometimes big letter, and when did all that transition happen? And I didn't know the answer to the question, so I looked it up, and I looked it up again this morning just to make sure my understanding from earlier in the week was right. In the Greek, the New Testament's written in Greek in the style that it was written in, all the letters were capitalized. So there's no upper and lower case in that original writing that we have in the New Testament. It was only after it was translated, the King James Version, and then more modern one, probably most of you have the New International Version, which again goes back to the Greek to look at. And so there's just some choices that are made from the context of the verse. So at the end of Matthew, when the Great Commission is given, where baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, well, if that elevates the Holy Spirit or the Spirit to deity, then that's going to be capitalized just like Jesus or God would be capitalized. In another verse, John 3, verse 6, Jesus actually uses the word Spirit, the same word, the same Greek word, twice. The first one is capitalized. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about the Spirit of the Spirit. And so, and the second one is little case. And so the context there, the most people that are looking at this say that if the Holy Spirit is acting like a person or an entity, then that's going to also be capitalized. So no big deal on that, I think, but just understand that original Greek, just nothing was capitalized, and it's only translators sort of figuring out that. So if it's mostly if it's deity, it's going to be capitalized. All right, I took a real hard one, Bill. Now you take it.
All right, here's mine. I'm going to take any one of three things from you. Now it's your time to help Cooter and me. This is class discussion, and you can ask a question. Number one, number two, you can make a comment. Got it, Judy. And number three, you can bring a criticism.
Of Bill.
So, we need questions. We need comments. Yes, ma'am. We need criticisms. Yes, ma'am, here.
How do we move past our background that is so logical and get, and I'm not saying I want to become a Pentecostal, but how do we really take advantage of the spirit-filled life that we can have? I don't know how to transition.
You feel that we have not been taking advantage?
Right.
How many feel we've sort of neglected this a little bit? That's about half of us. And I think the other half are either timid or lying. Okay, we got two elders. Brad Cheeve.
Yes.
Here's a good Oklahoma Christian elder. Answer this sister's question as an elder. How do we get over our neglect of this? How do we come forward with a real appreciation of the power of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you, of everything I've taught here in the last few years, I believe this has been the biggest blessing to me. Amen. I sometimes go to sleep at night and I'm singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And I've got here for us all to sing before we quit. So what do you elders tell all the sisters and brothers who feel like you haven't really given us a full platter?
Great. Go ahead,
Dan. That's why Brad is such a great elder chairman. You hear that?
Recognize Dan Brad.
Well, I think this is interesting because Bill said he wanted to have comments and questions, and all of a sudden I'm sitting here guys, thinking I'm going to enjoy your wise answer. So, I mean, I guess I would say that it seems to me in our history there's been a movement. Stacy and I were in Kentucky. In near Lexington, where the great event, what's the name of the
Cane Ridge?
Cane Ridge.
We've been to Cane Ridge, and so I checked the box. This is a good Church of Christ Christian boy, and when you study what happened there, and you compare where we are today, as was mentioned, yes. It's a long way apart.
You know, that's been a problem for me. When I see where we were at Cane Ridge, we were woo-woo at Cane Ridge. Very Pentecostal. Now, Barton W. Stone was perhaps the leader, but Alexander Campbell was part of it. So how did we leave that emotionalism, that sense of the presence of Almighty God? Yes, sir.
I think when we're speaking about this, of the dichotomy of Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone. And as time went by, the Holy Grail for the Church of Christ was we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where it's silent. And that determined.
All right, as time went by, how much? We're going back to, let's say, the 1850s,
well, even,
to the 1900s.
Even when they got together in 1832, they were far apart, and they knew it, but they wanted to have...
You mean you think Campbell and Stone were far apart?
I do. Absolutely.
I think this is a very, very important point, because we said goodbye to Stone, and we followed Campbell.
Yes, yeah. We hung our... He was our polar star.
We were Campbellites.
Yeah.
Rational, being very rational people.
And then... The Holy Spirit is so nebulous to begin with, we don't, even after you guys have taught all this, we still don't have it all. You know?
Now, why would you use an adjective like nebulous?
Well, I mean, the word...
You're talking about God.
Maybe I used the wrong words, but yeah. I mean, you can't...
It's a capital.
You can't nail everything to the wall on the Holy Spirit. You still can't, even after your teaching.
And that's why we've gone the other way, because it's easy to quantify. I can check off for you here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's easy to do.
And no instrumental music.
That's easy to check. I have a hard time checking, are you patient, are you kind, are you long-suffering, are you gentle? That's tougher to quantify. And so the easy route is, let's make some rules and follow them.
Well, I think here's an important point. We did have in our restoration history both of these veins, but we definitely, after breaking with the, it all broke apart into three large groups. The Christian Church, the Churches of Christian Church, Churches of Christ, and then us on the right-hand side. And they may have gone with the Holy Spirit, but we went with the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. We speak where the Bible speaks. We are silent where the Bible is silent. And I think we almost overemphasized the literalism of the Bible and underemphasized the obvious presence of the Spirit of God in the Bible. Yes, ma'am. Now we answered your question.
Well, I understand. I want to make one comment about the dichotomy between Stone and Campbell. I honestly didn't know until fairly recently that Stone was part of the, well, where the Mennonites came from, actually, and I don't remember now.
Yeah, different religious roots than
exact
Campbell. Yep.
Term. You know, my brain doesn't work sometimes. But my mother grew up, or her ancestors were Mennonite people. And I don't know that they had this kind of spirit-filled life either. I mean, she certainly didn't. You know, and so I don't, from his standpoint, I'm not so sure.
Well, I'll tell you who does it. You asked about Pat Boone.
Yeah.
Who wanted to know about Pat Boone?
Me. I just wanted, there are some people that don't know, and there are some people that don't even know who Pat Boone is. I just thought, you actually knew him, so know him.
We kicked him out of the Church of Christ for speaking in tongues.
I thought it was a white shoes.
No, we love Pat. Pat and Gay and I and Shirley Boone are friends. We got acquainted at David Lipscomb College back in the 50s. Pat is 2 years older. And he, without graduating, he had started in kindergarten at the Lipscomb grade school and gone all the way through. He came from a very strong Church of Christ family. But then he went to Hollywood and started singing those beautiful songs. How many of you see him now selling those bathtubs?
It's for aches and pains.
Yeah. He's a spokesman for our situation. And he is because he's so attractive. He has never used alcohol. He's been a man of God. But back in the 1960s, he was at the Englewood Church of Christ, and he got caught up in what we would call Pentecostalism, a group meeting out in San Fernando Valley. And the first thing you know, the word was out that Pat Boone was speaking in tongues. You know, we haven't figured out yet what that means, but he was doing it. I can tell you, Pat's got the purest heart. We stayed in touch. The elders of the Englewood Church of Christ, elders, met and disfellowshipped him because he was speaking in tongues with the churches in San Fernando Valley. But Pat kept a good attitude. He has stayed deeply spiritual. And now he's back at Pepperdine. They didn't put him on the Board of Regents because that sort of emphasizes Church of Christism. But there's a very powerful board called the...
University Board.
The University Board. Why is it powerful? Because they're rich. Is the chairman of the Pepperdine University Board. He's beloved. You can see him in the bathtub. He's a sweet man. I don't know about the tongues much more than you do. I didn't hear it or see it, but I was hearing about it the time it happened. Now, anything else about Pat Boone?
No, but let Don make one more comment, and then in the back on camera.
Okay. In defense of Alexander Campbell, it is true that he and Stone had
diverse views of the presence of the Holy Spirit at 1832. But if you will read the Millennial Harbinger at the end of Campbell's life, you'll discover he changed his mind. He no longer held those restrictive views of the Holy Spirit and very much thought of it similarly to Stone. So there was a definite transition in Campbell's life.
I agree with that. I'm aware of that.
Cameron, in the back. Thank you, Don.
And I, by the way, have been to worship with Pat and Shirley Boone at Church on the Way. They're very fine folks. He's an elder at that particular
place. Is it called Church on the Way?
Yeah, it's called Church on the Way.
He's an elder.
He's an elder.
But let me mention again, he's chairman of the board of...
Let's go with one more comment on this, and then we got to move back. Cameron, in the back.
I just wanted to... I think we slid past, at least what I heard the first question to be.
Yeah.
We got hung up on where we may have left the Holy Spirit, but we didn't actually address how we get back to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so I'd be interested to hear that.
Okay. Yeah. A couple of things for me. One is I've never been in a class like this where we spend 12 times talking about the Holy Spirit, and it's one. And two...
Who else has never been in a class like this?
Yeah. Two, there's some terrific texts about the Holy Spirit, like Galatians chapter 5, that I think if you get into that, it may very well change the views that you had about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives today, I think. I mean, those are two answers that I might have. But I think we have to talk about it more, study it more, and have things like this more. And I guess I'll go backwards just for a second. I was trying to change the topic, but this is one of the topics. You know, we as a movement have emphasized Acts 2:38 that, you know, one is baptized for remission of sins. But the same verse says that we then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say gifts of the Holy Spirit, those things that you can do because the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit itself, like Bill taught, is the gift that we receive at baptism. Okay, we get forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. And so I taught Galatians 5 both times. Bill was not feeling well the second time. I was pointing out that if you walk in the Spirit and you let the Spirit lead you, all right, those are both things that you're going to be choosing, then you're not going to walk in the flesh. All right. Doesn't say that you're not going to make mistakes that are flesh-related. All those verbs that are used are lifestyle things, okay? Not that we're not going to make mistakes. But a life that's following the Spirit is not going to be one that they cannot live together, all right? And then the fruit of the Spirit at the end of the chapter are those nine virtues that I said that come from being a person that walks in the Spirit and is led by the Spirit.
And those nine virtues, just to pause a moment, are so very practical and accessible. It doesn't say we got to do a lot of weird things. The fruit of the Spirit of thee, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Some of us can work on that. Gentleness, humility, and then the one that nails it all, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit.
That is great. And so, to answer your question, I sort of entered this study with my old-timey views, Cameron. I've been going to a Church of Christ since I was 6 years old. We sort of clamped down on the Holy Spirit being active in our lives.
Most of us started before we were born, but go ahead.
Now, I'm different. I think the Spirit actually is out right now doing things in our lives. And to say that he's not doing that sells God short, because the Bible says that Satan is out in this world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I do not believe that my God would leave me unarmed. All right, I just don't believe that. After I'm baptized, I don't believe that he's going to leave me unarmed. And so I think the Spirit is working in our lives. In fact, when Paul writes to... In those Gospels, those are not apostles, fellow apostles he's writing with that may have a great measure of the Holy Spirit, they're like us. They're regular church members saying, this is what the Spirit is going to do in your life.
Okay, yeah. Who has a question, a comment, or a criticism? There's a hand right there. Yes.
Back to Kathleen's question about the how you garner and increase the Holy Spirit in your life. I would think it's not only from the study of the Word, which obviously is very important, but Christ himself said, ask for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, in talking about giving, you know, would a father give a stone to his son, or a serpent to his son? And he said, would your heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So just like everything else, you know, the ask, seek, the knock, he who's searching, I think that's part of it.
All right, Judy.
Good comment,
Lauren. You addressed one of the questions that I was, you mentioned you were baptized for the remission of sins and you shall
speak up.
You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My question is, if a person, there's a movement today that says baptism is not important, you know, and that we do not have to be baptized. So does that person not receive the Holy Spirit? Is there?
I don't think we can go into all of the crazy movements.
We can't, but I do want to make one observation from the book of Acts. And when I taught it, I pointed out, well, first of all, let me say about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a history book. It contains some really good theology in it, but it's not something that you just lay on top of a church and say, this is the way the church ought to behave today. And so in Acts chapter 10, if you remember, or Acts 19, no, Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius and his family, Acts says they received the Holy Spirit and then later they were baptized, all right? So, but I wouldn't say, okay, that's the model. I guess what I'm saying is not every verse in Acts is a model for us today on what happens. But I think it comes to baptism. So that's
okay, doctor.
I don't want to be thought to be anti-Semitic, but I think one of the important things that the Restoration Movement brought forward was the priesthood of all believers. And we sort of turned, what does the Church of Christ believe? Well, here are what different preachers believe. If you want to study the Holy Spirit, it's not so much an intellectual dissection, but a spiritual one. And I would encourage you to do what Jesus said, go to Ukraine and work with orphans there. Don't have the chance of that snowball. And then you'll experience what the Holy Spirit does.
Good comment. Bill, change the topic now to something we have to move. We have 15 minutes left to cover 12 lessons.
We could do that, but there are questions and comments. Who's got one? He wants me, yes, sir.
Well, talking about this issue of the pendulum swing, and whether it's camel or stone, or however the dichotomy of being more rational and more spiritual, I think, you know, there's a healthy balance, and that's what I hope our fellowship will try to stay in balance on that. And one of the patterns I've noticed is that when people are talking about it, you look at Acts or some of these other examples, if it's Christian to Christian, it's easier to talk about a subjective influence of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul comes back and tells fellow Christians in a report what happened on a missionary trip, and he's telling them a feeling or something that happened, an occurrence, to me that's a more useful way to try and communicate among fellow Christians something that happened to you in your heart or feelings and stuff. It's not a good way to convince someone that they should become a Christian, because other religions, the other great religions of the world, can also claim some sort of spiritual occurrence, and that if on the basis of that, you should become a Hindu. And so I think for us, if you will, the rational side, the more objective side, is a better way to advance the rationale for why we are Christians or why we believe in a God. But once you are a Christian and you are now communicating with fellow Christians about the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, it's easier to talk about subjective experiences.
Good.
I'd throw that.
Now, Cooter wants me to
take a topic. Yeah. Just take a topic.
How about 11 topics. Cooter and I probably have 20 or 25 books on this subject that we've gathered. This one is What You Need to Know About the Holy Spirit. 12 Lessons That Can Change Your Life by Max Anders. He's the author of 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. So, speak up. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit?
God. God.
This young lady said it most loudly. We need to say it louder. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. I mean, if you get past that, you're halfway home. Number two, what does the Holy Spirit do? A little more complicated. Somebody say something.
Empowers.
God just leads.
He leads. He guides. He empowers. I heard those three.
He overlooks us nonstop.
Comfort. Comfort over there.
Overlooks us nonstop.
Interprets.
Guides us into all truth.
It's a wide span of power that we receive in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Number three, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in my salvation? I know I've got to believe in Jesus, repent, confess, be baptized, and go to the Church of Christ. But what's the role?
If you're messing with us, he didn't mean that.
Yes.
He's a helper. He's assisting us to get there.
As a result of this class, I think it's the relationship. It's the part of God that has a relationship with us that is two ways. There's God the Creator, Jesus that came and the Messiah, but I think the Holy Spirit is the part of Him that has a relationship with us.
Okay, next question then. How? Just how does the Holy Spirit help me?
Well, He equips us. He gives us power to do things that we cannot do on our own.
You have that power?
I do.
You have that power?
I have that power. I have that power. And I have to believe I have that power. And I have to ask Him for that power. And He gives it.
You want me to give up on her? Go after her.
You go after me.
No.
We have to act with that power.
You're a great student.
That's the part where I guess we reach a roadblock that I don't know exactly. Well, I guess I'm a more timid person outside of this room than I may be here. I don't show that right on.
I think you're right. I think you're on the right track.
Yes, sir. Brother Garrett.
It's the answer to prayer that shows us the Holy Spirit. Just think of the people when they pray for something and it happens. You know them. That the Holy Spirit has made a visit.
Amen.
In your life.
You want to be this wise when you're 93 years old, Pete?
That's what happened. Yes, sir. That means that you can reach 94.
Okay, next question. Next question is, this is how He helps me. How
does 100, then I'll be convinced of the Holy Spirit.
How does the Holy Spirit change me?
He sanctifies us.
And what does that mean?
Means to be made holy.
How does that? You're not holy then before, right?
Maybe you're part of the way. I don't know.
How does He change me? Who can confess and say I was an adulteress?
He convicts our hearts when we do things that are wrong. He doesn't make us perfect here, but He convicts us.
Do you feel that?
Yes.
How does it feel?
It doesn't feel good many times because I feel like I have done something wrong. But it gives me the opportunity to go in the opposite direction.
Anybody want to add to that?
I would call it empathy.
Yes, sir, on the back.
You know, as to what the Spirit does, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, no one confesses that Jesus is Lord.
Right.
And that's a no one. I think that includes us. It's like perfectly. No one confesses Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, next question. How does the Holy Spirit not help me or change me? How does the Holy Spirit use me? How does the Holy Spirit use me?
Go do this.
What do you say, Brother Gary?
Absolutely.
How does he use you? What does he do to you? How does he use you?
He sends you to see people. He has you visit the sick. He does all sorts of things like that.
He gives you the fruit of the Spirit too. Yeah. The last one of which is self-control.
Now, you know, in the New Testament, he literally sent people, like Jesus. He sent out to the wilderness. Philip, he sent to Samaria. I'm not sure he does that literally like that today, but I do think, in a sense, I do think he prompts us to do. So I don't know that he'd say, hey, go to.
We don't want any argument.
No, you can argue. You can say something different. I just want to.
No, I think prompting is a great word, but I think he sends us to the Ukraine.
All right, here's an entirely different question.
Right. Good. That's
probably
good.
Are signs and wonders valid for today?
Yes.
Why do you say yes? Have you seen them, felt them, heard them?
I have been, as a child, a part of a group at our church that met overnight to pray for somebody who had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer before she went in for surgery. They went in for surgery and they found not one trace. Those doctors were not mistaken. I think God worked a miracle.
You're good.
But it doesn't always happen.
It doesn't always happen, but not every lame person that Jesus walked past was healed. That doesn't mean that the ones he healed were not healed, if that was real.
We're talking about signs and wonders. Are they available? Are they valid for today? And it's
about us working signs and wonders?
Yeah, can we see the results? Can I look at Barbara Wolf's life and see the Holy Spirit? And I would have to say I can.
Thank you.
And I think we can say that about most.
Comment.
I don't know about Bobby, but about Judy, I know.
Frank, comment.
This is the conclusion I've come to, because I've had people tell me stories. So my answer is this, or my position is this. I have never seen that happen to me. As this class knows, Dad passed away 2 years ago from cancer. There was a lot of prayers for him, and he didn't get healed. So I can't say, hey, in my family, we prayed for Dad, and he got up out of the bed. He didn't. But if you come to me and say, my dad had cancer, and we prayed for him, and he got up out of the bed, I wouldn't argue with you. I would not ever take the position that I know how the Holy Spirit works in your life. I would just say, if it does, God bless you.
Well, if I could just pick up on what you said from our, 1 Corinthians 13 has a verse talking about spiritual gifts, and it says, when that which is perfect comes, and that which is apart will go away. Okay. Our traditional teaching on that has been when the canon, when we had the Bible, that would be enough for us.
Right.
All right. I'm not 100% sure that that's really what that verse means, okay? It's also, people say that may mean the church. As you know, the church isn't perfect, so I'm not sure that it's talking about the church. It could mean, to me, there is that one moment in time that the entire world had heard the gospel, just that one snapshot. And if you look at the word perfect, thinking complete, that we got our message out, okay? It could mean that, but as working with Bill this summer, reading that verse, I thought forever that it meant one thing, and I don't think that's a correct interpretation of that verse, all right? That I think it even, and many scholars say, it means when Jesus comes back, when that which is perfect returns, that's when these spiritual gifts. So I'm sort of like you now, like if someone, and we've had a couple people in this class this summer that said they had spoken in tongues before, okay? Instead of throwing.
And by the way, I want to say I'm a little more open-minded on tongues than I was before the
class. Well, instead of throwing cold water on it and saying, hey, read 1 Corinthians 13, you can't do that, I'd like to talk to them a little bit about it and try to figure out what's going on in their life and just what's going on. So I know less about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 than I used to, I guess it was.
Okay, next question. We've got 3 or 4 more.
Yeah, okay.
What does it mean to be filled? That's what the Bible teaches. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? sometimes I almost feel like if a guy's walking around in that shape, he's going to be kind of weird, filled with the Holy Spirit. Judy, you have one?
Well, I think you have a sense of maybe joy or sense of purpose. Yeah,
love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control.
I think Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he did so much. I think it gives you great courage.
Do you know anybody though in his class is filled with the Holy Spirit? You have to go back 2,000 years to Paul, or can you think of some brother or sister here who might be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I mean, people who are willing to.
Brother Mike Boone, one of our elders.
Then we'll come back.
No,
Mike.
An elder emeritus.
Once an elder, always an elder.
I've always thought about this issue, Bill, the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, we hear that. But you know, the biggest battle we all have is with self. And when we're filled with self, we're filled with self. We are susceptible to being misled by the Spirit, by Satan. And I think a lot of this is when we drown our thoughts in the immensity of God, and that takes over our self, so to speak, and pushes self out of the way, then we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. And I think this is what that's about.
Okay, well, here's the last question.
That's a good one, Mike. It's Galatians 5, I think, right there, saying that.
Yes.
As an example that you just alluded to, look at Stephen when being stoned by the mob. He was filled with the Spirit, and what did he do? What was his attitude? He saw an eternal purpose to God's plan for him at the moment, and he was very gracious to his attackers.
Last question from this book. What is the unpardonable sin? Quote, somebody quote it.
Blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You can say ugly things about God and ugly things about Jesus, but if you say ugly things about the Holy Spirit, you shall never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Now that only says how serious a matter we have on the table before us when we go through a class like this on the Holy Spirit. I think we've all grown in the Spirit. We probably ought to be able to get along a little better with one another too because of it. Yes, sir.
Bill, I think the greatest thing that we receive from the Holy Spirit is in Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He tells us and communicates to us, and if we believe that, I believe that's that we're filled with the Holy Spirit.
And that's thrilling. And how many wonderful verses of Scripture have been opened wide and lit up brightly as we've gone through this. It's all in there. And it's so helpful. It's what we need. When Dr. McClung puts me in a hospital, makes me go and stay 3 days. I mean, they don't put a guy in prison, you know. 3 days and three nights. And he loses 22 pounds of water.
Can I do two of mine just really quick before, and then you get the last word of the summer?
If you're real quick.
I'll be real quick. Got an email about speaking in tongues. Can you add to that? Well, first of all, there aren't a lot of verses in the Bible about speaking in tongues, but we do a lot of talking about it. I'll just say that. In Acts, it appears that it was glossolalia. It was a language, and it was done for evangelism, really. I think in 1 Corinthians, there's something else that's going on in the church in 1 Corinthians, all right? And it's because Paul uses not only glossolalia in chapter 12, verse 14, he uses the word phoné. We get the word phonetics from that. It's like a sound. And that's in a worship service. It talks in terms of don't speak in tongues unless we have an interpreter there, okay? The miracle of the tongues in Acts, you had someone speaking in a tongue that they were not trained in, but the listener immediately heard in his own language, okay? That's not the same thing in my view. The second thing that I got a question about was evil spirits. And one of the, I got an email from someone that actually, a friend of theirs, they are pretty convinced that did an exorcism. And I just wanted to make a distinction on, I think, what's going on in our world today. In the Bible, in the New Testament, that's where, it's actually in the Acts and the epistles, that's where you see the evil spirits. Josephus, historical, Jewish history writer, writes about this small segment of time where there were evil spirits. Now, it's the same segment of time that the Gospels are taking place. And these were not people that committed evil because they were possessed by an evil spirit. There's not an example in the New Testament of someone that's possessed by an evil spirit and they themselves become evil. Contrast that to what the comments I received from several people, particularly people that have been out in a mission field before or have children out in a mission field. There's a lot of evil going on in our world today, okay? This guy that is accused and did, I think, shoot the kids at Parkland School. I don't know if you read the news story about him. He said, I'm possessed. I'm possessed by something evil. Well, I don't know about him, but I do think that we have good and evil. And Earl, you and I have talked about this. Good and evil going on in this world right now in a spiritual way. But it's not the same thing as the New Testament at least the gospel and Acts of being possessed by evil spirits. Go.
Okay, who wants to help us close out? Somebody has something you would like to say. Who?
I would.
Okay, Bobby Skelton.
Something to say. 70 years of going to the Church of Christ.
Yeah, turn around and speak to the audience.
I want to speak to you too.
Okay.
70 years of going to the Church of Christ, this is the first time that I have heard a lesson on the Holy Spirit.
Wait a minute, 70 years?
Yeah, well, yeah, that's 16, and I started when I was 16 years old. A little sweetheart that I went with, her daddy was an elder at the church, and you can see where it started there.
Yeah. Right
there. So, but anyway, we wanted to recognize what the job that they had done and all the effort that they had put in, and also their wives. And we wanted to honor and recognize Cooter. May I call you Cooter, Your Honor?
Sure.
And Bill. And Pete, I'm sorry that you were not here all of these 10 sessions, so you could share with me some of the evil that he used me as an example. Just about every class. But in recognition, we thought about taking up a collection, but they got all the money they need.
We thought Bill does. I work for the government.
We thought about a plaque, but they don't have enough room on the walls for that. They help so many of them through their lives. And we talked to Clara about what we could do for Cooter. She said, well, they might could use a razor. we talked to Gabe what we could do for Bill and what he needed. And she said that we'd have to go to Hugh McClung and get a prescription. So, in conclusion, the only thing that we can do for you is just is from our heart. And how much we appreciate the work you've done, and it all comes from our heart, and we appreciate it. We love you, and all we can do is give you a standing ovation.
For the last three or four weeks, every night I go to bed and I'm thinking this: Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful, and mighty God, in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crown around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who was and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and in purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God, in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Now I need help. We're going to sing the first verse. Barbara, somebody's going to have to start me. Who's ready to go?
Holy, 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 Lord.